Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians. We plowed this ground the other day, but we're going to do it again today. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, passage that we just sang about. And verse 25. "And Jesus saith unto her," this is to Martha, of the Martha and Mary and Lazarus fame, from Bethany on the Mount of Olives. "Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die," period. Father, bless your word, we pray. Let your spirit be our teacher. We thank you for this incredible book. We thank you for the freedoms of this great land, where we can gather without fear of any sort of reprisal, and open this book and read and hear and study from it. We're grateful for these many blessings that we have. We're thankful for this camp, for this time together, for each one who has come, for each home and family that they represent, and for this little bit of time this morning to look into your word once again. And we'll give you thanks, Father. We pray that it's your spirit that's our teacher. Now it's on, but it's a red light.
He doesn't believe me.
And he means it this time.
I could do it. If I wanted to, I'm just being nasty. It's got tape over here. Try this way. Mechanical engineer. Okay. Okay, I'll pray and we'll go home. Pray for batteries. Well, anyway, If you're connecting the dots, it's been a little obtuse, I know, but we're getting pictures of the Lord Jesus, sort of selfies I look at them as these days. They're pictures that he's left us through the scriptures. Some of these have been real obvious because they say, I am the, and you can fill in the blanks. Others of them are not quite that specific, and you have to dig around a little bit, but each of these, if you connect those dots, you're a wonder. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for somebody who knows how to change batteries and has them.
But each of them has been pictures in various ways of the Lord Jesus. Today, we're going to look at this one that says that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I'm kind of calling this Jesus is the cure for catastrophe, because we're going to look at this little snip of time in these people's lives. And as you know, it's dealing with the circumstances revolving around a catastrophe in their life, Lazarus. And Jesus is the cure for that catastrophe. And I think there's some really good lessons to be learned in here. One neat little thing about Scripture. Do you think that Mary and Martha and Lazarus and all of the runner that came to get Jesus and all of the other people, do you think they had any idea they were being recorded? Right? They had no idea, right? And yet the Lord chose to record them with most of their names. And here we are 2,000 years later reading about them, right? Think about the things that go on in your life and my life. They're being recorded, right? One day, when we get to heaven, the Lord will press the replay button. And he's got everything we've ever done, said, been, went, whatever, recorded, good and bad. Right? That's kind of scary, isn't it? But it holds us accountable, doesn't it? And it's really true, you know. He knows everything that goes on in our lives. I'm putting in a recommendation. I think it'll be automatically approved. But when the Lord created man, he missed one thing. And that's what my recommendation is. I'm submitting it. But I think he's going to do it. What I'm recommending is that he, from now on, every child that's born will be born with a little light on his head. And that way, the evangelist can tell who's saved and who isn't saved. Right? That's a real problem if you're an evangelist, figuring out whether somebody's saved or not. Or for the teacher, you know? He just teaches his little heart out, and he can look out and see a little light go on. They got it, right? I think the Lord's going to take the... it's a great improvement, I think. So anyway, I think tonight we're going to deal with the light bulb issue. And it's also for the pastor. Not office, right? But gift. For those gifted in shepherding the flock. Wouldn't it be nice to know that the person's life is really tracking? Right? Or this guy's life is not tracking. You could say he's a kind of a dim bulb. I think the Lord's going to take me up on it. I really do. It's a good recommendation.
You'd have to adjust how you make hats and things. But anyway, you get the idea. So these are pictures of the Lord Jesus and different aspects of him. And imagine for a minute, you're driving down the highway of life. You have a terminal disease. The doctors have given you a very brief but unknown amount of time to live. You don't know how much longer you have to live, but you know it's not much. So, like many people in that position, you're going to go as fast as you can go down that highway to experience as much of life as you possibly can in the brief amount that you've got left. And so you are just pedaling as fast as you can go, and then suddenly there's a fork in the road. To the left, you see everything that the flesh could want: pride, prestige, popularity, power, prominence, privilege, prosperity, priority, possessions, and mock piety. To the right, there's none of that, but a cure is promised. Which way would you go? Right. See, the smart person would take the cure. I think. If you disagree, we can talk later, but I think the smart person would take the cure. But it means passing up all those peas. It's a whole plate full of peas. You have to pass them up. You can't have both. It's decision time, the Valley of Elah. The Lord's people on the right, Goliath and his bunch on the left. Decision time, right? And you got to make this decision quick. You don't have much time. Time, life is short. When you're 13 or 14 or 15, you think it's an eternity just to get from one Friday night to the next Friday night, you know? When you're, let's say, 60, it seems like it's just a stream of Friday nights. Ka-tong, 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 ka-tong. Life is flying by. You remember the old commercial, as the sands of the hourglass. Not many responses. Don't you watch soap operas? Come on. There's some secret soap opera watchers in the bunch, I'll bet you. Who said that? There you are. Sinner, sinner. As the days of our life, so as the sands of the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. And you think, what in the world does that mean? Well, if you watch an hourglass, at the beginning of the hourglass, it's really slow. It's really slow. But as it gets down towards the end, boy, that sand is flying through there, going to the bottom. That's kind of how the days of our lives are, isn't it? It really is it's really a good saying, though it related to a not such a hot deal. But are there any sailors in here that would happen to know the meaning of eight bells? Eight bells? Two bells, four bells, six bells, eight bells. It's how they used to tell time on the ship. In fact, it still does. If you get a marine clock, it'll chime in bells. In the old days, they used to have hourglasses to tell time, and they would half an hour, they'd turn the hourglass over, one bell. Another half hour, they'd turn the hourglass over, two bells. And so it would go through 4 hours, eight bells, you change the watch. And that's how they would tell time. And they'd also take their sextant readings and figure out where in the world they were. At any rate, most people would choose that road with the cure. There was a TV announcement, actually like a PSA announcement, public service announcement on television. And it said this, it said, "You are your own very best advocate. Know what the prescription medication is, what it does, and what the side effects are before you choose whether or not to take it." That's really good advice, right? It's really good advice. You are your own very best advocate. Know what the prescription medication is, what it does, and what the side effects are before you choose whether or not to take it. That's good advice for life, isn't it? There are lots of choices that we have every day of what to take for what it is that we're going to do or what it is that we have. And we need to know how this whatever is going to react in our lives. Well, that's kind of the situation that we're in this little passage. The passage we're looking at here is in John chapter 11. And there's catastrophe coming to the lives of this little group of people. These are people very dear to the Lord Jesus. He spent his night on the Mount of Olives. Usually it would have been with this group of people. Or possibly Simon the leper once he got back into his house. And we see accounts of those times. And so here in John chapter 11, take a look. Let's look at verse 39 of chapter 10, just for a little setting. Well, let's look up at verse 30 of chapter 10. The Lord Jesus says to the people there, he said, "I and my Father are one." Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Right, he's claiming to be God and or the Son of God. And it's just, to the Jew, this is just blasphemous. Who does he think he is? He's the carpenter's son from Nazareth. Does any good thing come out of Nazareth? Surely not. Verse 39, therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands and went away again beyond the Jordan. This is over to the east side of the Jordan, an area called Perea, into a place where John at first baptized, and there the Lord Jesus abode. And many resorted unto him there, and whenever they heard where he was, boy, it was like a magnet, and he drew people to him. Some of them just out of curiosity, some of them out of genuine interest, and some of them that really saw him as the Messiah and wanted to follow him. You see that in the church today. Brian's lessons on the church have been really, really good. And you know, I'll just digress into Brian's territory again. We kind of are getting into each other here. This is good. When we have visitors, our little chapel is not a big chapel. In fact, you could take all the meetings in the Deep South and put them together. It probably wouldn't be this many people. Our little meeting is small. We have, I think, two second-generation Christians. Everybody else has been saved out of the world. And they're pretty excited about the Lord and about the New Testament church. And whispering always gets your attention. you're missing out on something. You know.
Did you bring coffee?
Let me see. Okay. So anyway, I think we've got two second-generation Christians. Everybody else has been saved out of the world. They're pretty enthusiastic about the Lord, about the New Testament church, things like that. And when we have visitors, they always ask two things. Who can tell me what this is? Just fun. Who can tell me what you think the two things they are? They come in, they sit through a meeting, and when it's over, we always go out to eat after a meeting, fellowship, because people won't, you know, at the church, everything is kind of stodgy, you know. So newcomers or visitors are a little afraid to ask questions because it's the church, you know. But you go out to eat afterwards and you sit around and have a burger. You know, people open up and you can talk about stuff. It's just a much more relaxed atmosphere. But anyway, they will always ask two things after sitting through a meeting. Give me an idea of what you think the two things are. Oh, they do that too. Yeah. That's not the one I was thinking about, though. Yeah, that's one of them. Where's the collection? I didn't see you take a collection. No, we don't take public collections. Really? Yeah, really. Well, who pays for all this stuff? The Lord? Oh, okay. That's one of them. Where was the collection plate? I guess it's, we were in a meeting, they hired a denominational pastor, but this is an assembly, hired a denominational pastor to help them grow. And so he decided that they needed to take a collection more often so they'd get more money. My wife and I sat behind him. And so the collection plate would go by at every meeting. You know how often he put in? Yeah, that's it. That's the one. That's the one. Anyway, that was the one. Where's the collection plate? What's the other one? What is it? Head covering. What is that thing the ladies wear on their head? Why do you suppose they ask about those things? Huh? They don't see it in most churches. It's a testimony, right? Now, people say, if you really want to go, you need to get rid of that head covering and take an offering so you've got more money. So what you've just done is taken away the two primary testimonies that people notice when they come to visit you. Now, they may not agree with it. They may think it's really strange, but it sticks out because you're different than other people. Right? It's an important thing. Anyway. What was it that stuck out to people about the Lord Jesus? He was different from religion of his day, right? He didn't take offerings either. You can bet the scribes and the Pharisees did. They're milking the sheep every chance they get it. The Lord Jesus was different from the crowd. There's a factor where the Lord Jesus wants us to be peculiar people, right? Not quirky peculiar, but different than the crowd. Because it causes people to ask you for a reason for the hope that lies within you, right? Who pays the freight for all of this? Well, God does, of course. Right? Oh. Okay. So many resorted, verse 41 of chapter 10, many resorted unto him there and said, you know what? John did no miracles, but all that John spake of this man was true. Right? You know that John, he was a strange guy. You know, he dressed funny. He lived out on there, ate strange food, and he was a really peculiar person. But I'll tell you what, everything he said about this man was true. And what's verse 42 say? And many believed on him there. The difference in the peculiarity and all of that led people to him, because it wasn't just different, it was real. It was real. Now, verse 1 of chapter 11, John says, now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her glory. Right? Her glory. That's why the ladies wear that covering on their head. Right? And you know, the hair is given to her as a covering, Scripture says. I guess if she grew it long enough, it would cover her whole body as a covering. And often I've seen ladies with hair way down below their waist. Is it Crystal Gayle, the country singer? I don't think she's ever cut her hair. It went to the floor. Why would she do that? Because it's beautiful, right? It's something she glories in. And so, the woman is the glory of man, and God gave her hair to cover her. But then, what she's covered herself is her glory. Now, what's going to cover her glory? A cute little hat or scarf. That covers her glory. So when we come into the presence of God, what's the only glory that shows? Some of us to some better degree than others. Right? It's not the person glory, but the man, which was the glory of God. God created him in his image. God created the woman for the man, right? And I'm glad that he did. And she's my glory. And the hair is her glory. But the glory of God is the man. And that's the only glory that should show. And so that's the idea of that of that covering. And Mary anointed the Lord with this precious ointment. A whole year's salary to buy that ointment. And she anointed him with that. And the house was filled with the fragrance. And then she wiped his feet with her glory, with her hair. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? And it's recorded for all history and recorded here again. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. Now remember, they're in Bethany, and the Lord Jesus is across the Jordan River in the area of Perea. It's a day's journey between the two. It's about 20 miles from Bethany. It's about a day's journey by a foot person. And so, Martha sends a runner to get the Lord and tell him, listen, Lord, Lazarus, the one that you love, he's sick. We need you. And verse 4, and so when Jesus heard this, he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. The glory of God is really important, right? The reputation of God. Or it really goes even beyond reputation. But and this is for his glory, that the Son of God might be glorified by it or thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Mary, and Lazarus. So, when he heard this, he got on his mule and rode just as fast as he could go to get there so he can... Not buying that. It's how it ought to go, you know? It's how it ought to go. Doesn't. So, now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Mary, and Lazarus. So when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode two more days still in the same place where he was. That doesn't make sense, right? So here's the first point. God's love is not always shown as we expect it, right? God's love is not always shown as we expect it. We think because he loves us, he'll be there when I need him. Not necessarily. There are bigger fish to fry. God is dealing with his great plan. And you and I are just little specks in that great plan. Maybe it's to his benefit to come to our aid and fix our problem, whatever that is. Maybe it's to his benefit to let us go through the problem. Lesson to learn. Maybe it's to his benefit that we die and he takes us home to heaven. I know a man who was very bitter. He professed to be a Christian, and I think he really was. I think. I don't know. But I think he really was a Christian. But I'll tell you what, and when he prayed, he would weep when he prayed. But if you wanted to talk to him about the Lord, he would get angry with you and would not talk about it. Very strange. But the backstory, which I think is the reason, is that his wife had gotten sick with cancer, I believe, and died. And my suspicion is that while she was sick with cancer, he cried out and he cried out and he cried out for the Lord to heal her. And the Lord did not heal her. And I think he was just angry with God. But you see, this is exactly the same thing, isn't it? We expect God's love to be shown in a particular way that we expect. That's not always the way it is. God has purpose in trials to bring glory to himself. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And when Jesus heard that he was sick, the messenger had taken a day to get there. By then, by the time Jesus heard about it, Lazarus was already dead. And therefore, the Lord Jesus stayed two more days. Verse 7, after that, he said to his disciples, okay, let's go to Judea. And of course, the disciples are a little touchy about this. They said, you know, do you really want to go back there? You know, they tried to stone you last time we were there, and the Lord says, no, we're gonna go. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that saith to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he sleeps, that's a good thing. He does well, right? In other words, that sleep will really do him good. The Lord said, no, he's dead. He's dead. But they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep, and Jesus said plainly, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. The catastrophe of life, right? Death is the final catastrophe of life. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto the his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. He's going to get stoned, we'll get stoned too. Let's go. There's another little lesson in this, right? Not only God's love is not always shown as we expected, but God's love is not always understood or accepted by the world or by his believers, right? His love is his love. He demonstrates it as he chooses, when he chooses, how he chooses, whether we understand it or accept it or not. But one thing you can count on is that God loves you. And we talked about this in another lesson. Your value to God. You're more valuable to him than anything in this world. Saved and unsaved, right? God so loved the world, saved and unsaved. That's why he sent his son. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he was laying in the grave 4 days already, right? That's a day for the runner to get there, 2 days waiting, a day to come back. That's the 4 days. He's already in the grave 4 days. Now, an interesting thing about the Jew, I don't know how much you know about Jewish tradition, but the Jew doesn't want to show off your body. When you die, they don't embalm you. They don't do, you know, normally when you die, they bring in beauticians. And they make you beautiful so that in the box, you look beautiful. Why? I don't know. The Jews don't believe in that. They think that's showing off you when what should be shown off is the life that you lived, the things that you did. The good that you accomplished for God. And so, their funerals will be closed casket. They're not embalmed. They're not beautified. And you go in the ground the same, typically, the same day that you die. Zip, and it's done. And then they have a ceremony called a Shiva, which is 7 days of prayer and encouragement for the widow. And people from the local fellowship will come by, they bring food and stuff, and they stay with that widow for 7 days and pray and encourage her. That's a pretty neat thing for the local church, isn't it? Well, anyway, so he's long in the ground, 4 days, not embalmed in the ground. Sweet smell of death? No, I don't think so. I don't know if you've been around any dead bodies after a day or two, but not so much. Not so much. And so the Lord Jesus comes. They've put him into, the original says, a cave. So it's like a hole in the ground with a rock put over the top of it to seal it. And verse 17, when Jesus came, he's on the outside of Bethany, hasn't gotten there yet, and he found that he'd lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs or so, about a little under 2 miles probably, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning her brother. This is the Shiva. They were there to mourn with her. But the mourners are paid mourners, and they raise a ruckus in their mourning. But they do this to encourage the widow. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And Martha said unto the Lord, "If thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." This is the great if only, right? You ever say that in your life? You know, if only Ida, if only Sheeta, if only Hida, you know? It's like, what ifs? If only you'd have been here. Well, he could have been, except he'd have died anyway. But this is for the glory of God. This is what's going on. If only you'd have been here, my brother had not died. What's the next word? But, right, there you are. Red pencil time. But I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said, your brother will die, will rise again. And Martha said, I know he'll rise in the resurrection in the last day, but her inference is, but I want him up now, right? I want him alive now. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That person that you love, that we call died yesterday, they're in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Instantaneously, when the believer dies, he goes to heaven. There's no soul sleep or anything like that. He's in heaven instantaneously. If he believed, he's alive. And on the other hand, whoever lives, and that's you if you're here today and you're a believer and believeth in me, shall never die. Right? When you close your eyes in this world, you didn't die, you just changed address, right? Just moved to a new dwelling place. The fellow that I discipled with, Vernon Schlieff, Harry Ironside discipled him, and he was older than I am when I was discipling with him, and I was a young man, about 40-ish. And I said to him one day, I said, Vernon, you've lived a long time. Do you ever stop and think about what dying is going to be like? And just like that, he said, oh, I know what it's going to be like. I said, you do? He said, yeah, I can tell you exactly. He said, you remember last night when you went to sleep? I said, yeah. He said, no, you don't. I said, yeah, I do. He said, no, you don't. You remember getting in bed, saying your prayers, whatever it is that you do, and next thing you know, you woke up this morning. Nobody remembers going to sleep. He said, I think one day I'm going to be out, I'll take a little walk, I'll come back to the house, sit down in my chair, and I think, you know, I can just close my eyes for a minute. I'm kind of tired. Whoa! Look at this. Look, whoa! Look at this. And I'll wake up, I'll open my eyes, I'll be in heaven. Nobody remembers going to sleep. Or I'll lay down at night in my bed. Think, boy, I had a good day. I got lots of stuff planned for tomorrow. I'm tired. I'm going to get a good night's sleep. And I'll close my eyes, and I'll open them up, and I'll be in heaven. I think he's got it nailed. Can you see that? Now, we don't know. I think that's really accurate. When he was laying in his deathbed, he laid there and he looked up. He had pancreatic cancer, which is usually a fairly painful deal, not a good deal. And he said, Bob, he said, the only thing I worry about dying is, he said, I'm a coward with pain. I don't want to have pain. And he ended up getting pancreatic cancer. And I thought, this is not good. It's not good. And he never had any pain, not one iota. And he was laying in his bed, breathing heavy, and he looked up in the corner of the room. He said, well, A, it costs us money to do that. And there's nothing in it for the church. I mean, none of those people are going to ever come to the church. They're not ever going to give anything. And besides which, you know the statistics of those old people getting saved? Well, my God doesn't go by statistics. So now we have all the Sundays. We've had it now for about 25 years or something like that. We go every Sunday. We do a miniature family Bible hour because they can't sit for an hour. So it's about 40 minutes. They're leaving like flies. And Yeah, so miniature family Bible hour. If we had special music at the chapel for family Bible hour, they come along and do special music at the nursing home. And so it goes. Well, goes another one. Bye. Another one. And more. We'll get sack lunches. Et tu, Brutus? Okay. I know, I'm going to... There's two more minutes. Anyway, we've seen a ton of these old people get saved. The oldest one was Mimi. She was 104. Frenchie. She's a French speaker. Very broken English. Catholic. We'd go to her room. Hey, Mimi, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Nah, I'm Catholic. I'm Catholic. Priest will tell me anything I need to know. Mimi, you need to be saved. Jesus said you must be born again. I'm Catholic. We'd pray with her and go. This went on for quite a while. She went into a coma. And we thought, it's all over. We've missed our chance. We'd still go, and every Sunday we'd go in her room and we'd pray over her. One Sunday we went in, and she's just as bright as she's ever been in her life. She'd come out of her coma, and she was conversant and happy. And one of our men said, so Mimi, would you like to know for sure you're going to heaven? She said, I'd like that. He shared the gospel with her. She bowed her little head, prayed a beautiful little prayer, fell asleep, and the next week she was gone. 104 years old. Not too shabby. Not too shabby. We've seen a ton of them get saved. The Lord Jesus is the hope that everybody needs. Take the opportunities that he gives us and go, because he's the resurrection and the life. Don't worry about the if-onlys. It's answered by the cure, right? If only you'd have been there. He goes, Mary comes out, she says, Lord, if only you'd have been here. The Lord Jesus is in control of every bit of this, right? It's not coincidence that this fellow's running the nursing home when I go to ask if we can come, right? The Lord, he's huge. He's huge. And he cares more about people like Mimi than anybody in this world does. And it hasn't got to do with statistics. Every time we see somebody saved, I think of my buddy down the street at the other church who statistically just got proven wrong, you know? Our God is bigger than statistics. Up in verse 26, the Lord says it again. Well, verse 25, and the Lord Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Look at the next sentence. I quit before we got to that sentence. That's the key part. Believest thou this? The Lord Jesus said, he tells her who he is. If your friend believed in me, he's not dead. And if you believe in me, you'll never die. Now, the key is, do you believe that? Right. And belief, the word for belief and faith are the same. Pistuo is the Greek word. Pistuo, and it means to be convinced of something and thus be able to put your whole trust and confidence in that person, place, or thing. So it's not praying a prayer. It's not coming forward, though we do those things. But it's the idea of being convinced that Jesus is the answer to your sin problem, and that if you entrust yourself to him, he will get you to heaven. You're convinced of that. That's the idea of belief. It goes not just here, but it goes all the way down to here, right? This is knowledge. This is belief, right? That's why sometimes when you have children, for instance, you give them the gospel and they believe it. And they pray something. And then years later, or sometime later, they're troubled again. You hear a gospel message and they're troubled again. Well, the first time, possibly, wasn't belief, it was belief. They've got the facts, but they're not convinced yet. And so they hear, and it's quite common in my experience to see young people go through two or three iterations of this belief process. And I'm just, as a human, trying to understand the magic, if you can call it that, of salvation. It's the invisible part of salvation. Why does this happen? Well, because they're becoming convinced, and these are just steps in that process. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with it. You know, sometimes young people think, oh, it's terrible, I've made 14 professions. No, no, no. I don't know what it takes to convince you of something. Some people take more to be convinced. And that idea of pistuo, the idea of being thoroughly convinced of something so that you can entrust yourself to that thing. You come in and you look at that chair and you say, that chair will hold me. I sit down and I didn't check it before. I just sat down in it. But if you come in and you see one little support bracket is broken and one leg is sawed half through, and you say, go get a different chair, right? I'm not convinced that'll hold me. It might. I'm not convinced of it, right? Pistuo, being convinced and thus able to put your faith, trust, and confidence in a person, place, or thing. Same word used for all of them. The call of Mary, an example of belief. Do you believe this? It's the answer to the if only. They go to the grave and Jesus wept. Of course, that's a famous verse. He had empathy with what was going on. The wage of sin, the sacrifice of this family, the loss to them, the wailers are gathered around. And the Lord Jesus looks at this and he sees the cost of sin. He sees what this is wreaking havoc on these people and all people. It's a good example of his empathy towards us, just like he has towards you and towards me. I feel bad for this man who was so angry about the Lord Jesus. I think he was a believer, but in his mind, the Lord let him down. He prayed for the Lord to heal his wife, and she died. No, she didn't. No, she didn't. He healed her. He just healed her in a way that he didn't expect, right? He took her home to heaven, never to have any more problems, never to have any more cancer, never to even get a sniffles, right? When we get to heaven, there won't be any wheelchairs in heaven, there won't be any crutches, won't be any metal knees or elbows or any of those things, or eyeglasses, right? We'll have glorified bodies. We'll be able to, if we're like the Lord, we can appear and disappear, go through walls, travel instantaneously. That's going to be, those of us with a little Dickens, yeah, you could have a lot of fun if you could travel instantly from here to California or whatever, right? I don't know, anyway. The cure was demonstrated. Lazarus rose. Verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. He floated out of that tomb. And his face was bound about with a napkin, separate wrapping for the head, just like with the Lord Jesus, right? So much for the Shroud of Turin. Just little, throw that in, right? Verse 45, and many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Why did Jesus let Lazarus die? To bring glory to God. Right? What brings more glory to God than anything? Seeing a sinner saved, believing on the Lord Jesus. What's the next verse, 46? What's the next word? But, right? Many believed on him, but some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. They're going to always be there. It's true today, right? It's true today. If you're going to reach souls for Christ, you're going to have opposition, right? It's the way it is. It's the way it is. That's okay. It's a spiritual warfare, and we know how it ends, right? We're on the winning team. We know how it ends. Father, bless your word, we pray. We thank you for it. The cure for catastrophe, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him most of all. In his name, amen.